Okay, it's the 10th of December, 2017. We are starting another new series, the Book of Acts series. And this will be chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Unless I have the time, which I don't think I will. And the title of today's teaching is Christ Will Return As He Ascended. Christ Will Return As He Left. Easier way to write it.
Is this volume 1?
This is volume 1, that's right.
Thank you.
I did not upload last week's teaching. I just didn't feel like it was very edifying. So, just too weak. All right, I'm going to start with reading Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Open your Bibles with me, please. And again, as I explained last week, Luke was both a doctor and a historian. He's the author of this book, about 62 A.D. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Who was Theophilus? Who is this guy that is mentioned by Dr. Luke in both the Book of Acts introduction and also the introduction to the Book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke? He addresses it to Theophilus as well. And there's two main characters, historical characters, I think, from my research, my limited research, I could find. And one has a preponderance of evidence of who that Theophilus it was. And that Theophilus was a Sadducee. Though these different traditions and histories, they're not concrete enough to say that this Sadducee that Luke was writing to is actually the one he was addressing. It could be this other character, who I think it is, and that is the governor of Antioch, that is Luke's hometown, in which the Apostle Paul would have traveled through. So I think it's the latter character, but that's just a deduction based on the limited reading that I've done on the subject. So Theophilus is basically, I cannot absolutely say who this person was. But those two characters are interesting to consider historically. One, the governor of Antioch, and the other, a Sadducee that Luke would have been ministering to about the deity of Christ and the proofs of the resurrection. I'm going to read the passage now from Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. For as much as many have taken into hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers to the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So this person, that's why the Sadducee character would be a person who is really considered, because the Sadducee and the Pharisees would have been instructed from the time that Jesus Christ was crucified, dead, buried, resurrected. Now there's a claim that he's alive, and these apostles, the beginning of the church was instructing people around them. And the Pharisees and Sadducees would have been a huge target that God, I believe, would have wanted Nicodemus and others to minister to. All right, the next point in our teaching today is commanded to wait for the Holy Spirit. So the first point was just an introduction, Luke's introduction to the Book of Acts, to Theophilus. And this point is commanded to wait. commanded to wait. And for believers back then, and I suppose now and until Christ returns, believers are often commanded to wait by the Holy Ghost or for the Holy Ghost, and they don't. They get ahead of Him. They start doing their own thing that they think, this is my ministry, this is what God's called me to do, this is what I'm supposed to do. But they didn't really hear from the Holy Spirit. They heard from another spirit that is trying to get them off track with the Lord's work in their life. So, very important for all of us to wait upon the Holy Ghost in all things. Amen? All right. Verse 4 and 5, we have, "In being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So this is Jesus talking here, and he commands them to they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait. We learned in the Book of John series, I'll try to prod your memory or provoke your memory here, about the Pentecost and what that means. Does anybody remember what Pentecost means?
50.
That's right, it means 50. And it's actually 50 days after Jesus' resurrection that we would see the Holy Ghost would come upon the disciples that were waiting in the upper room. Now let's do some rudimentary math here. Some of us are very well studied in math, but let's think about this for a moment. We have Jesus teaching for 40 days. And then there's a promise of Pentecost, which is 50. And then it happens that the 50th day, the Holy Spirit descends upon them in flames of, in tongues of fire. And they begin to speak in tongues and glorify the Lord. Right? So we have 50 days from the time Jesus was resurrected until the Holy Spirit comes. Now, what was the promise that Jesus was talking about? Do you remember the promise and where it was in the Book of John that Jesus promised something? "I will not leave you orphans." Anybody remember?
I remember, but not the exact passage.
That's fine. Can you just kind of get
send us the Holy Spirit, right?
Yeah, he said, "I will not leave you orphans, but I'll send you the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, and he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come." Right? Anybody remember where that is, preachers?
John 16:8,
and it's a very, very important passage for all Christians to understand, because this is how we know the Holy Spirit is operating in our lives. Let me get a raise on the hands. Everybody, attention up here, please. Okay, are you born again of the Holy Ghost? Raise your hand. If you're born of the Holy Ghost, where does He live? Anybody? Where does the Holy Ghost live? Inside of us. Ladies, you can answer too. No, it's okay. I'm asking you questions. I'm not asking you to rule over me to teach me. I'm asking you questions. Is it okay for you, does the Holy Ghost live inside of you?
Yes.
Yes, I'm getting nods. Good. Okay, so if the Holy Ghost is inside of us, as every believer ought to understand, being born again of the Holy Ghost, and Jesus, God bless you, brother, and Jesus said, "I'll send you the Holy Ghost, and He will do certain things." Is He doing those things through you? That's my question for you.
No.
What are the things, Brother Marvin, what are the things that Jesus said the Holy Ghost would do in that passage?
Convince men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Also, another passage in the book of Luke, I don't remember the verse, he talks about sending him as a comforter as well, and as a teacher to teach us.
Right, so he's a comforter, he's a teacher, he's the Holy Ghost, he lives inside of us, he instructs every believer. And so when you're walking through your day, well, do I do this or not do that? Well, should I speak or not speak? Should I do or not do? The Holy Ghost is guiding and leading us, or he's not. If he's not leading you, you're going to be stumbling around in the dark because you're not going to understand how to interpret the Bible properly. We talk to multitudes of people who have no idea what good interpretation, understanding of simple Bible verses like that is. If you're born again of the Holy Ghost, he inside of you will convict the world of sin. That's the first thing. Are you convinced that sin is bad for your life? Are you still living in sin? So you will convince the world. The Holy Ghost from inside of you will speak through your mouth or your writings or your life. Hey, the world in sin is anathema to God. God is angry at sin and sinners every day, as he said in the Old Testament. He hasn't changed. He's still just. He's still holy. He's not overlooking pedophiles and rapists, but he's not overlooking your lies and your gossiping either. He's not overlooking anything. God is going to judge on an even plane. He's completely impartial. He's not going to say, well, I forgive you because you attended fellowship all your life and you got wet and baptized in water. That's not why I'm going to forgive you. He will forgive us because it's the blood. We sang about it over and over again today in the beginning. It's the blood. That's why we're washed. And one of the songs said, paid the price. It's kind of that Ray Comfort type of idea. But in a sense, isn't it true that if Jesus died for our sins and we've been washed by the blood of the Lamb of God for our sins past, Romans 3:25 says, but now we still have to have a mediator between us and God if we sin. We still need Christ. Well, we don't want to keep trampling in his blood. Right? Okay, so there it is. Holy Ghost lives inside of you. He should govern your thoughts, your words, your ideas about every part of life. That's all there is to it.
That's right.
What you're drinking, eating, watching, doing, tasting, taste not, touch not, all these things, you should be guided by the Holy Ghost for you individually. Okay. All right. The Christian festival of Pentecost celebrates the descent of the Holy Spirit on the disciples of Jesus after his ascension, held on the seventh Sunday after Easter or Passover. See, Easter and Passover happen about the same time. And it's very important to understand they're very related, even though we have, of course, all these Easter pagan ideas, like Christmas has all these pagan ideas in it. Easter isn't about bunny rabbits and eggs. Easter is about Jesus resurrecting. Okay? So the Pentecost is 50 days after the resurrection. The Jewish festival of Shavuot, am I pronouncing that right?
I believe it's Shavuot.
Shavuot. The festival of weeks is celebrated 7 weeks after Pesach, which is Passover. And since the counting of this Passover begins on the second evening of Passover, Shavuot takes place exactly 50 days after the first Seder.
Seder.
Hence, following the Greek word for 50, Shavuot is also referred to sometimes as Pentecost. And the prophecy of Joel, I wanted to talk about this a moment because there's two parts to this prophecy. And it's not an easy thing to understand, but I want you to think about it carefully. In Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I shall pour out my spirit on all flesh." Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32.
Thank you.
Yeah. So, and it goes on to talk about sons and daughters prophesying, old men dreaming dreams, young men shall see visions, and also my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and I will show wonders in the heavens. So, we have not a complete fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, but at least a partial where God is pouring out his spirit on the beginning of the church. This passage in Joel is referring to the latter days right before Christ is going to return. How do I know that? Because in verse 31. In verse 31 it says, verse 30, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." What is the great and awesome day of the Lord, Daniel?
When he returns.
Yep. When he returns to do what? To be born in a manger again? To what? What's he going to do?
No, he's going to destroy the world.
He's going to destroy the world as we know it. He's going to come back with who?
His saints.
He'll come back with his saints, his angels, in power, in fire, in flaming fire, take vengeance. "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, for in Mount Zion and Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls." And so here we see, even in the latter days, people getting saved. But this pouring out of the Spirit in those days, both in the days of Pentecost and since then. So you think it's 2,000 years since Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's been doing His job. The only question is, will the Holy Spirit do your job? Now, you have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. That's all there is to it. You have to walk with and obey Him and walk according to what He wants you to do or not to do. We are wrestling with spiritual things in this fellowship. As small as this fellowship is, there is a great wrestling, spiritual wrestling going on. And so stop fighting the Holy Spirit. And just do what He wants you to do. That's really the key to how people can have a peaceful, good fellowship together, is that we all consider one another better than ourselves. We look after the best interests for everybody. And I don't know how men do it, how they would have a church of 800 or 1,000 or 8,000 people. I don't know. How do you do that? Because there's like no accountability. There's no real checking in the spirit of what's going on with individual people. How do you do that? I don't know. Jesus had 12. He lost one. And I'm going like, Jesus, if that's a good standard, I want to live that standard. He taught 12 for 3.5 years. He wasn't in 6,000 or something, as many thousands left in John chapter 6. We'll talk about it later today. But in John 6, many left. Many disciples left. And I would suppose it's the thousands that were getting fed, right? We have one testimony of 5,000 men and their families, 3,000 men and their families being fed. And then soon after that, John 6 is revealing many disciples leaving. There's only 12 left. What does he say?
You're going to leave too?
Yeah. And what does Peter say? What's Peter say?
Where else will we go?
Yeah, where else will we go? You have the words of life. God has the words of life. And so where else can we go? His word is a lamp unto our feet. Where else can we go but Christ? You know, I've told you guys all our lives, all your lives, I've told you and those that know me, don't follow me, follow Christ. If I begin to drink and do the things I used to do, don't follow me. Don't follow my example. Chase Christ, even if I fall away. Even if I'm cast away, follow Christ until the end of your life. Don't blame God because I'm cast away. Think of Judas. I don't think we're going to get to him today. But the next time I teach, maybe next week, but we'll see how this goes. But Judas, was he born again? Was he a believer? Was he filled with the Holy Ghost? Or was he cast away from the beginning, like the Calvinists would say? From the beginning he was cast away. What does all this mean? God, show me how... What about Judas? Was he saved? Did he have the Holy Spirit? Okay. All right, the next point I want to cover is called the Ascension. The Ascension. Yeah, I don't think we're going to get all of it done today. Okay, back to Acts chapter 1. I'm reading again. Brother Marvin, I'm going to ask you to read Luke 24:50-53.
Luke 24?
Yeah, Luke 24:50-53. And Brother Daniel Rusk, if you'd read Mark 16:19-20. When I get done here reading Acts chapter 1. All right. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria unto the outermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Okay, Brother Marvin, if you would, please.
Luke 24:50-53.
Yes, sir.
And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen.
Thank you. Brother Daniel?
What was the verses again?
Mark 16:19-20.
So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen.
Amen. Okay. So we see the ascension of Jesus Christ as a sign of his coming descension. You understand what I mean by that? Descension, I don't even think it's a word. I may have made it up. Obviously, descending, descended are words, but descension, I couldn't find it. But I'm still going to use it because I want to communicate the opposite idea of ascending. Jesus ascended, and the angels told them, in like manner, he will descend. Okay, so meaning he went up into heaven, and from heaven he will come back. And then we see many, many, many verses in the New Testament that talk about how he will appear that next time. We know for sure he's not coming back as a baby. He's coming back as the Lion of Judah. Hallelujah. Amen. He's coming back as the lion that has a bone to pick with the world and the devil. So he has a war that he's going to execute at his return. And he wants as many as would be saved, as many as would submit to him, to be on his side, to come and be converted before his return. We see in Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 to 8. Jude, verses 14 and 15. Daniel McGlone, will you read that, please? Jude, verses 14 and 15. And Seth, nice and loud and clear, if you would read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 to 8.
He says 1 Thessalonians 1:6-8.
Yes, sir. Nice and loud and clear so the mic can pick you up. Go ahead, Daniel.
Okay. Jude 14:15-16. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage.
Yep, so we see it all the time. We're out there preaching or being witnesses for the gospel and for Jesus Christ. How great swelling words, how they speak evil of God. They say these gross, perverted things about Jesus Christ, blasphemies. And he's being patient. Oh, strike me dead, God. Strike me dead, they challenge, right? But God's being merciful. Ah, see, your God's not real. No, God's being merciful. But you're going to die one day, and you're going to face him. This one who's coming back in fire and vengeance. We know that hundreds of false prophets and teachers have claimed to be Christ in the flesh on this earth. There's probably two or three dozen of them right now. I am the Christ. I've returned. Follow me. Throughout the world, you just go on Google and say, who's Jesus Christ on the earth right now? And you'll have all these false teachers claiming to be Jesus Christ. So this is a way that we can sift through and test the spirits. Is this guy teaching properly or not? Well, I believe that Jesus Christ returned 2 months ago or 2 years ago or 10 years ago. But wait a minute, he didn't come back in fire. I didn't see the heavens lit up with fire. I didn't see the saints come. I didn't see the angels come down to heaven like these two angels promised or said that Christ would return. We haven't seen that yet. So Jesus Christ isn't here yet. In fact, there's many signs, and I would exhort all of you to start thinking about this idea for Revelation, maybe for your own personal studies. I've mentioned it before. When the disciples say throughout the Gospels, they say, Lord, what will be the sign of your coming? In fact, they just said it here in Acts chapter 1. You know, when is going to be the kingdom of Israel going to be established? It's not for you to know. Wait a minute, it's not for us to know? Not yet. But the Bible also says that in the latter times that things will be revealed to us. We will know that there's a bloody moon, the sun's been darkened. Wait a minute, who turned out the sun? You clicked out the sun right now. Let's just say right now, God shut off the sun for the next 2 hours. It's completely black. We have to turn on the lights. It gets cold. It's like, what's going on? It's noon. The sun was just out, and now it's not out for 2 hours. Would that cause you to think about God? Would the signs in the heavens cause you to think about God? They should, because the Bible says the signs from heaven are a way for us believers to tell. But you know what the unbelievers will do? Oh, those are aliens. Don't worry about that. Don't you know there's an angel in the latter days? Anybody know the verse? Going forth in the heavens preaching.
Yeah.
He's preaching something. He's preaching the everlasting gospel. If you see this angel flying back and forth, you better believe him and repent if you're not a Christian. There is an angel, a visible angel, flying back and forth. Repent, repent. The kingdom of God is near to you. Worship the king. What? And people will still harden their hearts and say, no, I'm going to do what I want. Well, this is the latter days now. This is what's going to be happening. I don't know if it's going to be our lifetimes, but it very well could be your lifetimes. I'm talking to the youth now. Very well could be your lifetime. So many things are coming to pass now. So these heavenly signs are a way to tell the closeness of the latter days. So let me restate that idea. Go through the New Testament and find out wherever the disciples were asking this important question. Lord, what will be the signs of your coming? And he says something. And collect all that together. Collect all those different verses together. I don't mind if you use Google, if you use a Bible Gateway, Bible Hub. I don't mind. I use it. Go in there and find out what Jesus said in response and put all those pieces of the puzzle together so you get a good idea of what the book of Revelation is all about. That's what we want to know. We will, God, John the Revelator, 2,000 years ago, he's saying all these things in dreams and visions, and now we're seeing things come to pass and we're concerned, but we don't want to guess. We don't want to say, oh, that must be the sign. Obama, he's the Antichrist. Trump, he's the Antichrist. How do you know that? What biblical evidence do you have that Trump or Obama are the Antichrist? Give me some evidence from the Bible, not from your opinions. Ronald Eugene Reagan, 666, six letters in each part of his name. Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist, but he died. Yeah, he died. He's dead. Anyway, okay, so it's a great litmus test for us to know how things will happen toward in the end latter times, in the end days. And I'm not saying they are now. When I say the Great Tribulation, I'm talking about that seven-year period. That seven-year period that we know certain things have to happen. Okay? So that's in preparation for the Book of Revelation study, which will probably be a year or two down the road. Okay, so 2 Thessalonians, did we read that yet? Okay, let's do that, Seth. It's not 1 Thessalonians, by the way. It's 2 Thessalonians. I'm sorry, I misquoted that.
Yes, sir.
You knew that, though?
Daniel told me.
Okay, thank you, Daniel.
Yes, sir. Ready?
A little test for you. Go.
Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Verse 9, please. And 10.
These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed.
Thank you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. Turn your Bibles with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 to 18, I'll be reading. Marvin, you're going to have the next passage, John chapter 3, verses 12 to 14.
3 verses 12
to 14, yep.
Thessalonians 4.
Yes, sir. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 to 18. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until his coming. You, do you remember what I just said to you? I don't know if I'm going to be alive. I'm 57, but I don't know if I'm going to be alive when Christ returns. But my supposition is many of you will be alive when Christ returns. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or dead. Okay, that's what that word asleep means. It means to be physically dead. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So those that are dead or asleep, that they're in Christ, they're Christians. When they die, they abided with Christ until the end of their life. They endured to the end. They finished their race. They will rise first. So they're part of the first part of the first resurrection. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, that is with Jesus, the heavenly host, the angels, the saints that preceded us, the saints that are alive at that time, will go up right after the saints of God that died before go up, okay? To meet the Lord in the air. Those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So they were comforting the believers who had fellow brothers and sisters, excuse me, in Christ that had died. So listen, if you're still alive when Christ comes, they're going to go first. You're going to watch them come out of the ground and go up with new bodies, whew, right up in the heavens. Then you, who are alive, are going to go up after them. And that was comforting. And so every generation of Christians since then has been saying the same thing. Listen, if I die, I'm going to be in the ground. I get to come out of the dirt, gone. He says, hey, wasn't Dad buried over there? Yeah, Dad was buried over there. Mom, too. Whoa, whoa, what was that? It's all that fire in the sky. You better know what that fire in the sky is. All right. I think you're reading John chapter 3.
Verses 12 through 14.
Yeah, I'm getting kind of excited about the idea.
Hey, I'm getting excited with you, brother. Right. Yeah. Also, real quick to go along with Jude chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, I'd encourage you to read Psalm 149 on your free time. Really good. Goes along with Jude there. All right, so John chapter 3,
the
starting
whole
at
chapter.
Verse 12. Oh, the whole chapter.
Okay, the whole chapter,
yeah,
Saints. You got that?
It's a short chapter.
That's your homework assignment. You all got that? Psalm 149.
That's great. 10,000 of the saints. Verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that come down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses was lifted up, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up.
Now, I'm sure many of you will think like I'm about to explain to you what I've thought about this passage. The Son of Man being lifted up on the cross, right? So, Son of Man lifted up like the snake and the staff, right, with Moses. And if we just look at that snake and staff, then they would have been healed. But they were in their pride, were refusing, and 27,000 of Israel died because they would not simply look and live. If we look to Jesus on the cross, not a snake, but Jesus who has defeated the snake, right? He's defeated sin. That snake represented sin, not Jesus. So Jesus was pinned to that cross for the sin. If we simply look to him, we could have life. Amen? So that's the gospel right there. You look and live. Oh God, please forgive me. And we look and we can have life. Amen? So, that's one way I've thought about it, but there's another way to think of it. If Jesus be lifted up, you mean lifted up off the earth? Like ascended? Well, yeah, it can mean that too. My supposition is it can mean that too. If he's lifted up off the earth, then he was ascended. I mean, he's just there among the disciples. All of a sudden, he just, can you imagine that? We're all sitting outside or even inside, and one of us goes, Marvin goes, well, I'm going to be lifted up now. See you later. And Marvin goes through the ceiling. He disappears through the ceiling. We all run outside. We're watching. There's Marvin being lifted up right through the clouds. Saying, see you later. See you at the resurrection. Can you imagine that? That is fantastic. Well, that's Jesus is being lifted up from among the disciples, and he disappears through the clouds. And they're all looking up going, whoa. I've never seen anything like that in my life. He was lifted up. He ascended off the earth, right? So that's what I'm saying about... is there any other place in Scripture that people can think of that somebody was lifted up off the earth?
Elijah.
Who?
Elijah.
Elijah. Was he just lifted up off the earth, or something came and got him?
Whirlwind.
Whirlwind of what?
The fire?
Fiery chariot.
You get a fiery car, a fiery carriage to take him out of here. And he disappeared. Who else is lifted off the earth?
Enoch
was
translated.
Right? Anybody else? Can be future I'm talking about too, so not just past.
You're talking about the two prophets.
Yep, the two prophets are slain in the streets. The wicked world makes a holiday, kill the prophet's day, and gives good gifts to each other. And then after three days of lying in the streets, you know, their bodies rotting, you know how bad that would smell, right? And they are resurrected right there on the street. They're resurrected. So they're healed, they're lifted up, and then God tells them to come up here. And they ascend. Fantastic. Those are examples for us that we're going to get out of here by the gospel. And it's good to get out of here. I don't want to be here when he returns. Huh? Uh-huh. Hell yeah. Okay. So Revelation 11, verses 3 to 12. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy. 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now somebody said, well, you know, that sackcloth thing, that's poetic. Or the number of days, that might be years or minutes. That's poetic. Doesn't really mean days. But 1,260 days just happens to equal 3.5 years, which would be one half of the Great Tribulation Period. So in the middle of the Tribulation Period, the rest of this is going to happen. Okay? And if anyone, verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. Whoa. They have power over waters to turn them to blood. Whoa. And to strike the earth with all plagues. Woe, as often as they desire. So here they are, turning water into blood, shutting off the water, so it doesn't rain in Kentucky for 3.5 years. I don't know. Could happen, right? They can be prophesying, in Kentucky, it will no longer rain for 3.5 years. And then the land dries up and turns into a desert in about a year. No rain. We would be moving, or we'd be doing something to find water, right? Trying to drill for water. Hey, let's build a casement to catch water, and trying to figure out all kinds of things because we're beginning to thirst, right? Okay, everybody stand up. So after I see my second yawn of the day, it's like, okay, we're not getting enough air in our lungs, or I'm really boring. And if I'm really boring, I want to make it exciting. Okay, so ready to do jumping jacks? 10 jumping jacks. Begin. I'm kidding. You don't have to do jumping jacks, but let's get some oxygen flowing there. Heater's not on, is it? Okay.
Oh my.
Yeah, that's not good. We'll need to take a break for that. Okay, so we're talking about the two witnesses. And we'll just remain standing. I've only had a few more minutes left anyway. So, okay, these have power to shut heaven, so no rain falls the day of their prophecy. Have power over waters, turn them to blood, strike the earth, all plagues off they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now, that was a serious thing that came upon me this week when I read that. Okay, so spiritually, Jerusalem is called Sodom and Egypt.
What verse is that?
That is verse 8. Of Revelation 11, chapter 11, verse 8. So Jerusalem is called, spiritually called, Sodom and Egypt. Now, Trump just announced that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. Okay, so I just want you to think on that for a second, for those that are listening. Verse 9, then those from the peoples, tribes, tongue, and nation will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, send gifts to it. Yay, we killed the prophet's day. Let's have a party because these two prophets tormented those who dwelled on the earth. Now after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them and they stood on their feet. And great fear fell on those who saw them. They heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended or were lifted up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. Okay, everybody got their study minds on? Let's sit back down.
All right.
You do what? Sure. Now, we also know that Jesus is in heaven. In the book of Acts, we'll see in chapter 7, when Stephen is getting stoned, we see a vision that Stephen has. What is it?
Jesus on the right hand of the Father?
Jesus on the right hand of the Father, and he's standing. He's standing as Stephen, the first martyr of the church, gets killed for his faith. Because he rebukes the Pharisees and Sadducees and tells them, "You wicked, stiff-necked generation." All right. That's Acts chapter 7, verse 55 to 57. And yep, that's about it. That'd be enough for today. So, in conclusion, we have, of course, the introduction to the Acts of the Apostles. We have the commandment to wait for the Holy Ghost, which the apostles needed to obey. And then we have the ascension that we talked about today. The next part that we're going to talk about, which will be talking about Judas and was Judas saved, which will be next week. Very, very interesting and perplexing question. And one last thing I wanted to say. Oh, sorry. Nope, that's it. Any questions, objections, ideas?
It's a very interesting verse about spiritually being called Sodom and Egypt, considering that Tel Aviv is the gay capital, almost like one of the biggest places for homos to go during a certain time of the year. They have a huge celebration there in Tel Aviv. So it's interesting that now Trump has made the announcement that Jerusalem is the capital. I don't know if Tel Aviv was the capital before that or if there was a capital.
Jerusalem's always been the capital. They've just not recognized.
Right.
Right.
The political establishments have not recognized it.
It's also interesting that in Jerusalem, where the temple used to stand, there's a mosque right now.
Right.
And so that's creating the turmoil over there right now that's going on.
There's no other nation in the whole world that people don't recognize their capital.
Reminder to turn off your cell phones.
Isn't that something?
Sorry,
there's
what?
No other nation in the whole world that other countries don't recognize their capital. You know, that's like, our capital is Washington, D.C. No, we say it's something else.
It's Las Vegas.
It's Las Vegas.
Right. Yeah, we believe your capital is Las Vegas. How disrespectful can you be to a sovereign?
Right.
Right? Very. Right. Yeah, so Jerusalem has always been the capital of the Jewish nation. You agree with that, right?
Yeah, I'm not disagreeing with that.
Okay.
I just found that interesting that it's spiritually known as Sodom in Egypt with all the sodomy that's going on in Tel Aviv. And
I'm sure it's going on in Jerusalem, too.
Yeah, I'm sure it is. And
yeah, they actually, there was something I read about that the political establishment absolutely forbid them, any of the gay right parade people from coming into Jerusalem, the antiquated part of it, you know, the historical part. Because, I mean, there would be a lot of offense to the Jews and to hopefully to Christians too, but the Jews and the Muslims would probably have started a war there if there was such a thing happened. So it's kind of like slaughtering a pig in the temple kind of deal.
Yep.
Sounds familiar. Anything else?
Egypt is significant, I think, because of, biblically, like spiritually or symbolically, however you want to say it, the book of Exodus coming out of Egypt being like the world system.
Mm-hmm.
So it's sort of like the seat of rebellion against God and the seat of the world system.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, praise the Lord. Nothing else? Josh? Okay.